I want you to take your Bibles or your notes. I gave you notes, didn't I? And I print the text in there for you so that you can have it readily at hand. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we're going to start this evening in verse number 7. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, we read, "Let all things be done decently and in order." We live in an ordered universe. We must have order in our country. We're seeing that now, don't we? In our local church, in our services, in our businesses, and in our families, or we will have disorder, chaos, or anarchy. In 1 Corinthians 11, 4 through 14, we have a discussion about Christian order. The Corinthians were having trouble in their church with their understanding of proper order, meaning with God's intended order. In 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, we see that God's order with reference to the subordination of women to men must be followed in the churches and homes. Now, we did the first six verses in this section last week, and we're going to start at verse number 17. But I want to remind you something that I said last week. As for God, His way is perfect. And we're studying what His way is. I did not write this. I'm only reading it, trying to figure it out for what it means and how I'm supposed to teach it. So, if you're not happy with this, you tell God about it. And I'll ask God to happy you up a little bit, all right? In verse 3, we see, and we've already seen, that we live in an ordered universe where subordination is normal. I would have you know, he writes, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. As I've already said, and will say several more times so that you know it when you're finished, we've already seen that God's way is perfect. We have seen that the head of every man is Christ. We've also seen that the head of the woman is the man. And in addition, we've already seen that the head of Christ is God the Father. As we move into verses 4 through 6, we've already seen that covering the head is the symbol of the woman's subordination in verses 4 through 6. It says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her be also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." We have noted that men should not pray or prophesy in a public service with their heads covered. We've also noted that women should pray or prophesy in a public service with their heads covered. As we continue where we left off last Sunday evening, we see in verses 7 through 9 that the subordination of the woman was established by the creation. In verses 7 through 9, Paul teaches that the man has authority over the woman from the creation. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now let's see if we can go through this and make some sense out of it. As we read through it rather quickly, there's a lot of stuff in there that maybe you're not used to. In verse 7, we see that man was created in the image and glory of God. "Therefore, it is wrong for a man to cover his head when praying or prophesying publicly in a church service. Verse 7 indicates that the man, rather than the woman, was created in the image and glory of God, whereas the woman is the glory of the man. Man was to have dominion over the creation. Therefore, he, meaning the man, was not under authority except to God. Covering his head would be covering the glory of God, which he represents, and he should not do this. Verse 7, the first part, says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." For is understood in the sense of now, and a man is an adult male. Indeed introduces a contrast between two statements in this verse. The first one is ought not to cover his head, and it means must not cover his head, and means when praying publicly or prophesying in a public service in church. It's not talking about praying at a meal at home. It's not talking about praying with your wife. It's talking about praying in church or prophesying in church. The word "for as much as" means simply because, since, or in as much as. Because he is the image of God. He's the likeness of God the Father. That means he's God the Father's image or likeness. Now, I'm going to read a quotation that I took from the Believer's Bible Commentary. By the way, that is a good one-volume commentary, especially on the New Testament. I don't care much for it on the Old Testament, but it's worth the price of it just to have what he says in the New Testament. And the only problem that I see is he uses the New King James text instead of the King James, but you can live with that. "He resembles God," meaning man, "resembles God in certain ways. Just as God is a Trinity," meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "so man is a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. Like God, man has intellect, a moral nature, the power to communicate with others, and an emotional nature that transcends instinct. There is no thought of physical likeness here. He's the image of God, and he's also the glory of God, which means he is the reflection of God the Father, in that he reflects the glory of God the Father. The man, rather than the woman, is God the Father's glory." What was that statement I made? "As for God, his way is perfect." Don't forget that. Whereas man is the image and glory of God, we see in verse 7, the second half, that woman was created as the glory of the man. I remind you, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. And I also remind you that I didn't write this. As you fully realize, it is God's word, not mine. I'm only trying to explain what God has written for us. 11:7b, "But the woman is the glory of the man." Okay, let's just pick on Ashley. She is the glory of Jesse. That's exactly what that means, okay? Whereas the man reflects God's glory, the woman reflects her husband's glory. Although the woman was also created in the image of God, she was not placed in authority over the man. Paul's reference is to the man's God-given authority over his wife. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 state this: "God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. No such thing as evolution is taught in the Bible, as you well know. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to man's being the image and glory of God. The woman is simply a woman. Is indicates a timeless truth, something which is true at all times under all circumstances. A woman is the glory of the man, literally glory or reflection of man. It is for this reason that she ought to have her head covered, because the woman is man's glory or the reflection of man rather than God's glory or the reflection of God. Ladies, you should be careful of your appearance and your behavior, because you are a reflection of your husband. So I ask, in order to get into trouble with all of you, or at least with some of you, what does your appearance, your behavior, and your attitude say about your husband? If you are the glory and reflection of your husband, what does your life show about your husband? As we go on, verse 8, we see man did not originate from woman, but woman originated from man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Verse 8 refers to the fact that the man was created from the dust of the earth, and the woman was created from the rib of the man. This verse refers to the creation of both Adam and Eve. 4 is introducing a further explanation of what was stated in verse 7. In the Greek text, the man is simply man, and the woman is simply woman. It reads literally, man is not of woman, but woman of man. Man in this verse, of course, is referring to Adam. The original man, Adam, was not created out of a woman, but the original woman, Eve, was created out of the original man, Adam. In verse 9, we also see that man was not created for the sake of the woman. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Verse 9 teaches that the woman was created to be an help meet for the man. She was created for the man, but the man was not created for her. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or appropriate for him." Although a man is to give himself on behalf of his wife, as Christ gave himself on behalf of the church, that's Ephesians 5:25, the man was not created to be a help for the woman. Now, that doesn't mean, men, that you shouldn't be helpful to your wives at some time. But that's not the reason you were created. It is the reason she was created a long time ago in Eve. The man, rather than the woman, was created to be the leader in the home. And the woman was created for the man to be an appropriate help to him. Neither was the man created for the woman, is for indeed the man, meaning Adam, was not created for the sake of the woman, meaning for the sake of Eve. And what is true of Adam as a representative of all men is also true of men, all men. And what is true of Eve as a representative of all women is also true of all women. And so I remind you, as for God, his way is perfect. And that I did not write this, God wrote it. Accept it, because it is God's word. It's not just my interpretation of it. It's not like I'm a male chauvinist. It's not like I am anti-women. I'm not. Some of my fondest friends, you know, my wife was a woman, very good woman. I'm glad for her. She's privileged to enjoy heaven now, and I'd like to be there too, but that's not what the Lord's will is for me right now. So I'll stick with the Lord's will. Bud is introducing a statement in strong contrast to, for indeed the man was not created for the sake of the woman. The woman was created for, meaning for the sake of the man. Although the man is to give himself on behalf of his wife as Christ gave himself on behalf of the church, the man was not created to be a help for the woman. And so we read in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's kind of strong, isn't it? I didn't write it. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in, well, the next two words, everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So you have a lot said in those couple of verses there. Although my reference says 22 through 24, the verses listed go through 25. We men are to love our wives just as much and in the same way that Christ loved the church, and he gave everything for the church. Men, we should do the same for our wives. Wives, you're not in control of the family. You're not in charge. Your husband is. Let him be in charge. I say let him be. If he's not man enough to take charge, something's wrong, okay? That's the way I see it anyway. I had a wife that would have dominated most men. She did not dominate me, and I was not ugly about it at all. I just am the leader, was the leader. She's gone now, and so I'm the only one in the house. I lead, I make all the decisions. I don't even discuss them with anybody else anymore. I'd rather have her here that I could discuss them with her. On the other hand, I'm happy for God's will for her. The man, rather than the woman, was created to be the leader in the home, and the woman was created for the sake of the man to be an appropriate help for her husband. Although the text refers to the creation and purpose of Adam and Eve, the principles which apply to Adam and Eve apply to all men and women. So, ladies, here's a challenge for you. Something for you to think about. Consider how you can be an appropriate help for your husband in order to fulfill your God-appointed role as your being God's appropriate help for him. That ought to take a little bit of thought for you. How can you be an appropriate help for your husband? You ladies need to be the helper God intended you to be for your own husband and to help him in every way possible. Consider what this might do for your marriage. Men, at the same time, you must be considering how you can be a more godly, more loving leader for your own wife and strive to be that godly, loving leader God intended you to be. Now, I know that most of you ladies, I say this most because I don't know all of you as well as I know others, are a help to your husband. I know this because you've been a help to me. You've gone out of your way to make life easier for me, and I want you to know that I appreciate it. And I thank you for that. You just be as kind and sweet to your husbands as you are to me. So, who has the easier role to fulfill? The husband or the wife? My answer is neither. Both roles are filled with an equal number of challenges. Ladies, God expects you to be a godly help to a husband who has an old sin nature. And men, God expects you to be a godly, loving leader for a wife who has an old sin nature. Both godly wives and godly husbands are faced with many challenges, but God is always on your side to do what is right in His sight. You've probably already figured out that I have never yet met a perfect wife. I've also never yet met a perfect husband. I had a wonderful wife, but she wasn't perfect. She is now. I tried to be a wonderful husband, but I wasn't perfect either. But let's be and do the best we can at whatever role God has given to each of us. Therefore, because it is God's will that the wife be submissive to her husband, and because it is God's will that she be an appropriate help for her husband, we see that the woman should wear the symbol of subordination because of the angels. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's an interesting statement, and you probably wouldn't understand it in modern English. In verse 10, angels are pictured as observing the congregation. That's right. We're being watched tonight. Angels are watching us as we conduct this service. Angels are watching over you at other times too when you're not in a service. For this cause is because of this or on account of this, and the content of this refers to what Paul has written in verses 8 and 9, that the man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man, and that the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. The woman is representative of all women, ought to have power on her head, is ought to have authority on her head, meaning the symbol of man's authority or the symbol of her subjection to the man must be on her head, meaning the veil or the head covering must be on her head when praying or prophesying in a church service. In this passage, Paul is not addressing the impropriety of women speaking in public services. He does this elsewhere. Because of the angels. It's on account of the angels who knew no insubordination and implies that the angels are observing what is happening in the church services. The angels also observed the creation of Eve as an appropriate help for Adam and saw what happened when she took the lead and ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Eve was insubordinate, and God allowed it. God does not want the angels observing women being insubordinate in the church services or anywhere else. The woman was to wear the symbol of authority on her head, which was consistent with her culture in the church services. Of course, subordination to her husband is to be found in the woman's heart, because even though she might wear this external sign of subordination on her head, she might be insubordinate to her husband in her heart. In that culture, the symbol of authority was an oriental veil. In our culture, the veil is not worn. Now, before anybody gets too upset about this, note that according to verse 15, her hair, her long hair, is given her for a covering. Okay? So it looks to me, ladies, like you are properly covered on your heads. All right? Now, long, how long is long? Again, I'm going to say what I said last week. Your hair should be long enough to distinguish it from a man's haircut. If only your head is seen from the back, the person seeing you should be able to tell that you're a woman, not a man. I remember seeing a beautiful head of hair one of the most beautiful heads of hair I've ever seen, way down beyond the shoulders. And when he turned around, on the other side of his head, he had a beard and a mustache. It was inappropriate, okay? As we continue, the subordination of the woman is consistent with the mutual dependence of both the man and the woman. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Verse 11 indicates that although the woman is to be submissive to the man, they are not independent of one another. Now, some of them try to be independent of each other. They are both dependent upon each other, and it is the Lord who made them this way. I was dependent on my wife for nearly 60 years. Now, she's gone. And I have nobody to be dependent on. I just have to fend for myself. It's all right. I'm doing just fine. Should I remind you again? As for God, his way is perfect. Well, I just did, even if it was not necessary. Nevertheless, is used to break off a point and to emphasize what is important in the sense of only, in any case, however, or but. Two neithers introduce two negative statements. The first negative statement is neither is the man without the woman. Except for Adam, no man has ever come into being without having a mother. Okay? The second negative statement is neither the woman without the man. Eve was made out of one of Adam's ribs, but every other woman who has ever lived has had a human father. Whether you knew him or not doesn't make any difference. You had one somewhere along the line. In the Lord suggests according to the will of the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Verse 12 is basically reiterating the thought of verse 11. As the woman is of the man, suggests just as Eve was created from the rib of Adam. The first woman came out of the first man. Even so is the man also by the woman. In the Greek text, so it reads, so also is the man through the woman. All men except Adam have come through the woman, meaning through their own mothers. Every one of us had a mother. Every one of us had a father. In the process of conception and eventual childbirth, the seed comes out of the man into the woman where it unites with an egg produced by the woman. The child is begotten in the woman and remains in the woman's womb until birth. Every person born today has both a father and a mother. Two homosexual males cannot produce a baby. Two lesbians cannot produce a baby. You understand that? I understand it. Every person born today has both a father and a mother. And both a father and a mother are involved in the process of having children. All things of God means that all things have their source in God. It indicates that God is the one who designed not only how children would be conceived, but also that the wife is to be subordinate to her husband. God is the one who made it this way. And neither the man nor the woman should resist God's plan for them. As for God, his way is perfect. And try as you or others might, neither you nor they will ever improve upon what God has done. Except for Adam and Eve and the Lord Jesus Christ, no one has ever come into being without having both a father and a mother. Finally, we see that the subordination of the woman is natural. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. It is not appropriate for a woman to pray in a public service without the symbol of subordination, which means her long hair. Of course, in verse 13, Paul is appealing to his readers about the appropriateness of a woman praying in public services without a covering on her head. It is assumed that Paul's readers will agree that it is inappropriate for a woman to pray in public services with her head uncovered. Judge in yourselves is effectively asking, what do you think? Is it comely? Is it appropriate? Is it fitting? Is it seemly? Is it right? Is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And we're talking about in a church service, publicly. We're not talking about prayer in bed at night, not talking about prayer for the food in the daytime. We're not talking about prayer for her husband and family while she's at home. This is talking about in the church services. And the implied answer in the context is that it is not appropriate for a woman to pray unto God in a public church service with her head uncovered. It is still dealing with publicly praying in public services and is not speaking of praying in private or at a home. Paul is not addressing the impropriety of women speaking in public services. He does this elsewhere, and we'll see some of that later in 1 Corinthians. In verse 14, as we go on, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now that's what the Bible says, and that's what it means. We understand what it means. Long hair is a shame to a man because it is the symbol of women's subordination to man. Verses 14 and 15 teach that although it's the long hair of the woman which is given her for a covering and is a glory to her, long hair is inappropriate for a man, just as it is inappropriate for a man to pray with his head covered. And as you'll recall, I said that means wearing long hair. The question, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, means wears long hair, lets his hair grow long, it's a shame unto him. And this question assumes a yes answer, its structure does. It is understood in the sense of even nature itself teaches you, does it not, that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, and assumes, yes, it does teach this. So what do you think God thinks about men wearing long hair that looks like a woman's hair? Does he not think it is a shame to the man? Yes, he does think that long hair on a man is a shame to the man. So why would a godly man want to wear long hair? I understand if you can't get to the barber shop, that happens. But there will come a time when you'll go and you will have that hair shorter, like it should be. Not that it's ever that long anyway. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's what God says. By contrast to the man, long hair is a glory to the woman. Verse 15 teaches that what is a shame for a man is a glory for a woman. Her long hair is the covering God has given her, but introduces the contrast with what was stated regarding a man having long hair in verse 14 and is understood in the sense of, but on the other hand. So what do you think about, that God thinks about women wearing short hair that looks like man's haircut? Does he not think it's a shame to the woman? Yes, he does think it's a shame to the woman. So why would a woman want to have her hair in a way that God thinks is a shame? Oh, because it's more comfortable. It's cooler. It's easier to take care of. Yeah, right. Maybe we should rethink those things. I know you're not thinking those things, but some people certainly do. If a woman have long hair, is if a woman wears long hair or lets her hair grow long. It is a glory to her. It's an honor to her. The reason it's a glory or honor for a woman to wear her hair long is for or because her hair is given her for a covering. Who gave it to her? God did. Covering suggests a wrap or a cloak. It's her natural veil. Although no measurement is given for how long her long hair is supposed to be, it's obviously longer than the man's hair is supposed to be, according to a comparison of verses 14 and 15. It's a dishonor for a man to wear his hair long, whereas it's an honor for a woman to wear her hair long. The woman's long hair is her covering, showing her submission to her husband and distinguishing her as a woman. So if you don't have a husband, that's all right. It's distinguishing you as a woman rather than as a man. It's just as wrong for a woman to have a haircut which can be mistaken for a man's as it is for a man to have a haircut which can be mistaken for a woman's. One should have no difficulty deciding whether someone is a man or a woman if he only sees the head from the back without seeing any other portion of the body. The length of the hair should be a sufficient clue. And we come to the conclusion, and I've put verse 16 in the conclusion. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So what does this mean? Verse 16 indicates that it is not Paul's custom or the custom of believers to argue about these things. They accept them as taught by the Lord. And this settles the matter for them, even though someone may want to argue about it. Tell them to argue about it with God. If someone appears to be contentious, another word for quarrelsome, we have no such custom. We have no such custom as what? We have no custom for being contentious or quarrelsome, and neither do the churches of God. So we're not going to argue about it. This is what God says. This is what we believe. This is what we practice. They want to argue just for the sake of arguing. If people will not accept the authority of the apostles and now of the scriptures which they have written, don't bother trying to discuss it with them because they will not listen. God has given the woman her long hair for a covering as a sign of submission to her husband as her God-given authority. And God has indicated that man ought to not wear his hair long as a covering on his head. It dishonors his head and does not distinguish him as having authority of his wife. I prefer to remind you of one more passage of Scripture before stopping. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's teaching or instruction, "for reproof," that tells you when you're wrong, "for correction," that tells you how to straighten it out, "for instruction in righteousness," that tells you how to live, "that the man of God may be perfect," meaning mature or complete, "thoroughly furnished," fully equipped, "unto all good works." The scriptures are all that you need to make a man or lady of God out of you if you will study them and seek to practice them. Controversial passage in our study tonight. Not controversial here with our people, but it is controversial in some places, and they can just go ahead and have the controversy. We're not going to get involved in it. Our Father, thank you that we could come and study this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it and practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.